We do come now to God's word this morning, found in Isaiah. We'll be in chapter 9 of Isaiah this morning, so I bet you turn with me in your pew Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, and we will read together verses 1 through 4. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, for the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. As we read from it, as we hear it preached, Lord, we ask that you would help us. We come before it bare and helpless. We come ignorant and wayward. We ask, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to us this morning to instruct us and to lead us into all truth. That he would open the eyes of our heart, that he would allow us to see Christ for who he is in all his glory, and that as a result of that, Lord, you would create in us a joy that is ceaseless and unending. Speak to us this morning, Lord, for we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we're continuing forward this morning with our series on the four words, the four themes of the Advent candles, those four key biblical themes that we remember at this time of year: hope, joy, peace, and love. Last week we learned about hope. We wait in hope. We expect Christ to come back again. We look back in faith and in hope that he has come to rescue us from our sin. That the substance of our hope is Christ. Christ who's brought with him gifts at his first coming and who's returning to bring these gifts fully to us. And in fact, that's what we find in the last three words of these Advent candles. The last three words represents the gifts that Christ has brought with us in part at his first coming and the gifts that he will bring to us fully at his second coming. Those are joy, peace, and love. These are the gifts that we have in Christ. These are the substance of our hope, what we have in Jesus. And so this morning we turn our attention to joy, found this morning in the first several verses of Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 shows us the joy that would come when Jesus the Messiah came. And it represents to us joy as freedom. Both freedom from something and freedom to something. And that's what we're going to look at Isaiah 9 this morning. Isaiah 9 shows us the joy of what we are freed from and the joy of what we are freed into by Christ our Messiah. So first, what are we freed from? And what does Isaiah 9 teach us about that? Look back just at verse 1 with me for a moment. It says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." What we read here is a prophecy that was given to the people of Judah. Most likely it was written around 730 BC. Judah was the southern kingdom of Israel. Just a few years earlier, Judah, the southern kingdom, had seen Israel, the northern kingdom, get destroyed and carried away by the people of Assyria. And now the Assyrians were threatening them as well. This was a time of great darkness and danger for the people of God, for the people of Israel. But the darkness and the danger went far deeper than just the threat of invasion and destruction. This was, of course, a spiritual darkness that they were facing. It was a spiritual danger that they were facing. It was a darkness that was the result of their own sin. They just seen the northern kingdom of Israel be destroyed and judged by God because of their sin, because they'd forsaken him as their God. And a chapter earlier in chapter 8, God had told them, the people of Judah, that they too were going to come under his fatherly discipline because of their sin. He was going to discipline them, and as he says at the end of chapter 8, they were going to be thrust into deep darkness. Now, darkness is often used throughout the Bible as a metaphor for sin, as a metaphor for evil. Our sin separates us from God, who is the source of all life and all light, and it leaves us trapped in spiritual darkness. And to borrow a word from verse 1, darkness is gloomy. It's sad. It weighs on you, doesn't it? You and I experience this reality every winter. When daylight savings time ends, the days get shorter. Darkness comes sooner. The sun begins to set at 5 o'clock. It's kind of depressing. But we, as our family, used to enjoy long walks after dinner in the evenings, but we can't do that anymore, because the sun begins to set at 5 and it's almost pitch black by 6 o'clock. You can't go outside. You don't want to go outside because the darkness and the cold weigh on you. It's almost heavy. And that's true, even though the darkness that we experience is temporary. Each night gives way to a dawn. Each winter gives way in the Lord's providence to a spring and a summer. But imagine how gloomy and sad you would be if morning never came. If you just lived in complete and utter darkness forever. This is how Isaiah 9 describes our lives when they're cut off from God by our sin. Verse 2 goes on to say, the people who walk in darkness, meaning literally the people who live in perpetual darkness, who live in darkness, not just as an intermittent thing, but darkness as a permanent reality. And not just living in the gloomy guilt of sin, living with the constant reminder of the consequence for sin. As verse 2 goes on to say, dwelling in a land of deep darkness. This phrase, deep darkness, it could actually be translated more strongly. What it really means is dwelling perpetually in the land of the shadow of death. It describes here the experience of living in the constant fear, the constant reality, the dread at the consequence for our sin. Having death, as it were, hang over you as a shadow. This is what's being described here, a life cut off from God by our sin. This is the situation for the people of Judah. And in many ways, it's our situation as well for us today. This is what we need to be freed from. This is what we celebrate every Advent, every Christmas time. We need to be freed from the darkness of the guilt and consequence for our sin. That's why Christ came. You see, as we consider joy, we need to understand something very important. It's that our sin is our main obstacle to our joy. Sin is the main obstacle to our joy. Yeah, we often don't think this way, do we? We often think that perhaps some circumstance or some person or some other outward reality is the main obstacle to our joy. That because we don't have the right job or the right house, because we don't live in the right neighborhood or the right state, because school is too hard, or because this relationship is strained, because of some instance of suffering, because of some circumstance, we can't have joy. And that if God were to just take away that circumstance and make it go away, then we could have joy. Then we could be happy. And this is not, of course, to downplay the reality of suffering or difficult circumstances. They can weigh heavy on our souls. But what I would propose to you is that the main obstacle to our joy is not our circumstances, it's how we relate to our circumstances. And here's what I mean. If we relate to our circumstances as those who are cut off from God by our sin, living in the gloom and the darkness of our guilt and sin, we will never have joy, no matter how great our circumstances are. And why is that the case? It's because, as we'll see later on in this passage, God is the source of all joy. And so our ultimate problem isn't these circumstances. It's our sin which separates us from Him as the source of all joy. That's what we need to be freed from. And praise God, that is what we have been freed from. If you look back in verses 1 through 2 with me, it says, "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish." As it goes on to say later, the people who walked in darkness have seen what? A great light. The people who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This is the promise of God to the people of Israel, and it's His promise for us today, that there would be one day when there would be no gloom for her who was in anguish. That even though God had, yes, disciplined the people of Israel for a time, that there was a new day coming. A day would come when He would make glorious and enlighten the land that had once seen contempt. This is actually quite an amazing prophecy here that we see at the beginning of verses 1 and 2. It's easy for us to skip over it quickly. But the lands of Zebulun, the lands of Naphtali, the lands of the northern kingdom of Israel, together they were known, yes, as the land of Galilee. It's also called the Way of the Sea because it stretched from the Jordan River all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. This is the first region to be carried away by the Assyrians. The first region to experience, yes, the anguish, the first region to experience contempt and darkness and gloom. But here's the point. The region of Galilee would also be the first place where the people of God would see the light of Christ. Because Christ's ministry, where did it begin? It began in Galilee. This is the promise here. Christ would come from the region of Galilee, and He would make glorious again this place that had once been plunged into deep darkness. The light of the world came to shine into this darkness, driving away all of the gloom. So that, as verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen light. You know, this is what we have in Christ. A joy that, like light, shines into the deep darkness. Joy is what we have in being freed from our sin by the light of Christ. The people who were once in darkness have seen a great light. That great light is Christ come to us to save us from our sin. Christ sets us free, as it says here, from the darkness and guilt of sin. But there's also another effect of sin that Christ sets us free from. He sets us free also from the oppression of sin. That's what we find in verse 4. If you skip forward to verse 4 with me for a moment. It says, "For the yoke of His burden and the staff for His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor you have broken, as in the day of Midian." Isaiah uses three different terms here to describe the oppression that sin forces upon us as the people of God, the oppression that Christ comes to free us from. He says the yoke of His burden, the staff for His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor. All of these terms just refer back to the Exodus. It refers back to the people of Israel held in captivity by the Egyptians, where they experienced the yoke of the burden, the staff that beat them, the rod of the oppressor. In Egypt, the people of Israel were afflicted by all these things. They were oppressed, and God set them free. You know, this is what sin is like. Sin is no small thing. Sin is not a trifling thing. Sin is by nature oppressive. It's by nature enslaving. It is not only a darkness that surrounds us with gloom, it's also a darkness that grips a hold of us and does not let go. It always promises more and more than it ever intends to give. It promises freedom, but only ever gives us slavery. This is what we need to be freed from, and this is why Christ, our Messiah, came, to bring us the joy of being set free, from the darkness of sin and the oppression of sin. That's what verse 4 says. Our Messiah came to take away the yoke of burden, to take away the rod and staff of oppression, to break them. More literally, he shattered them. That's what Christ came to do as our Savior. That's the rescue that Christ, that Isaiah refers to here at the end of this verse. He speaks of the day of Midian, and of course this refers back to Gideon when he got together with those 300 men and they had the torches and they freed the people of Israel during the time of the judges from the people of Midian. He defeated the oppressors and he set the people free. The point of what Isaiah is saying here is that there would come a day when a better rescuer would come. A better rescuer who would finally and fully set the people of God free from the oppression of sin. The victory and the freedom of Gideon, it lasted only for a time. Once again, the people of Israel were thrown into slavery. They needed a Savior again and again and again. Christ came to set the people of God free forever. And that is where we find true joy. My friends, there is no better joy than knowing and experiencing freedom from your sin. Than knowing and experiencing that because Christ himself bore the burden of sin for you. You don't have to. Because Christ came and experienced the consequence for your sin. Because he entered into the darkness for you. You don't have to. You are free. That is the good news of great joy that we have this morning. That's what we're freed from by Christ our Messiah. And as we come to close, we also need to see what we're freed to. If you look back at verse 3 with me real quick. Verse 3 says, "You have multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." You see, the joy that we have in Christ our Messiah is not just freedom from sin. That would be enough. But we have an even greater joy, not just being freed from our sin. We have the joy of being freed into communion with Christ forever and ever. That's what verse 3 is describing. It's describing the joy of people who spend an eternity of enjoying the joy of the victory that Christ has won with him forever. First, Isaiah says that the coming Messiah would multiply the nations. This is what it means that Christ came to bring a victory and he would continue to bring victory, that we would experience the joy of being gathered into a people who would always be being multiplied by the word of Christ. This is what we are freed into as the people of God in the words of Revelation 7, that we're freed into this multitude that no one can number from every tribe and language and nation. We're freed into that people. And we experience joy together with him. As verse 3 says, you have increased its joy. And they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. You see, we rejoice as at the harvest, as those who divide the spoils of victory. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what are the spoils of victory that are being described here? What are the spoils? What is it that we're rejoicing over? What is the harvest? Notice that this verse doesn't say that we rejoice in the harvest, or that we rejoice in the spoils. What does it say? It says that we rejoice before God himself. Here's the point. Christ is the harvest. God is the harvest. He is the spoils. He is the one that we find our joy in. He is the great reward. He is the treasure. You see, true joy is found only before the face of God. That is a joy that is unending. That is a joy that never spoils and never fades. This is a joy that is invincible, no matter the circumstances. As John Calvin, he comments on this passage, and I'll leave you with this. This is how he comments on this passage, saying, "Men often rejoice, but with a deceitful, transitory joy, which is followed often by mourning and tears. Christ brings to us a full and perfect joy, of which we cannot be in any way robbed or deprived, though various storms and tempests should arise, and though we should be weighed down by every kind of affliction. However weak and feeble we may be, we ought to still be glad and joyful, for the ground of our joy does not lie in numbers or wealth or outward splendor, but in spiritual happiness, which we obtain through the word of Christ." Friends, this Christmas and this Advent, don't settle for a deceitful, transitory joy. Don't settle for a superficial joy. This Advent, don't settle for this momentary joy that is then followed by mourning and tears. Give yourself to the joy of Christ, the joy of freedom from your sin, and the joy of freedom of knowing and communing with Him forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we do thank You for the great, ceaseless, unending joy that we have in Christ our Savior. It is a joy that does not spoil, a joy that does not fade. He's come to set us free from the guilt of our sin. He's come to set us free into the great joy of knowing and communing with You forever. No more separation, no more darkness, no more gloom. Just joy and peace with You in Christ forever. Help us, Father. Fix our hearts on that joy, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.